Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? We're going to read some of the verses in the middle of the chapter and then the last verses of this chapter. First of all, beginning at verse 21 through verse 35. This is as Jesus is eating the Passover feast with his disciples. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and he said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, and we read of that way earlier in verse 14, how Judas went to the chief priests. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered, and he said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." That was the cue that Judas was to depart, for the Lord would not have Judas sit at the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, which the Lord was going to institute immediately after the Passover feast. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and he gave to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered, and he said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. And then if you'll jump with me down to verse 57. Jesus is there in the Mount of Olives. He's been with his disciples praying. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witnesses against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Notice especially Peter's phrase to the Lord Jesus, his boast in verse 33. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And again, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Palm Sunday begins a week that has been called by the church Passion Week. When the church reflects and thinks about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering in our place. And we're going to look this evening at that passion of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Peter, his disciple. Peter was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Peter had been a prosperous fisherman, a rugged man, a self-confident man, and he leaves all of that to follow Jesus. As he says at one other occasion to Jesus, we have left all, what will be our reward? Peter. You can't help but like the man. He said exactly what he thought, what was on his mind and what was on his heart. Jesus selects Peter to be one of his disciples. And he says, Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter, rock. This volcanic, explosive, and impulsive nature of Peter, with a large, hot heart, is going to be schooled, is going to be nurtured by Jesus to fit him to suffer for Jesus, and be crowned with Jesus. So looking at the Savior's passion now, there was an apostle who denied the Lord. Notice the bold boast. Notice, second of all, a terrible fall. And notice, thirdly, the marvelous forgiveness and reinstatement. Peter. Peter made a threefold confession. In John 6, we read, after Jesus had fed the crowd, they wanted to make him a king. He refused. Instead, he starts talking about his flesh being meat indeed and his blood being drink. And we have to eat and drink of Christ Jesus. And we read there that many of his disciples, now the larger group of disciples, left him. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will you also leave me? And then Peter, acting as a spokesman for the 12, says, we believe and we are sure that thou art the Son of God. Where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. On another occasion when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? The answer is, some say thou art Elias. Others say thou art John the Baptist. Others say thou art that prophet that all Israel was looking forward to. And then Jesus asked the question, the very personal question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, again, acting as a spokesman for the 12, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a beautiful, beautiful confession that tumbles from his lips. A confession by grace. May those beautiful confessions come from our lips. Young people, study hard in catechism that you may know the truths of the religion, Christian religion, and then knowing those truths, being confident, assured of the salvation in Christ Jesus, you stand up in the midst of God's people, and you stand up in the midst of the world with Peter, and you say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's another beautiful confession of Peter. That's the time when this self-confident, this hard-working fisherman has been fishing all night long. And coming to him in the morning is this city slicker, or this guy who was never a fisherman, their master, and he says, throw your nets on the other side. Morning is not the time for fishing, nighttime. Peter the fisherman knows all about it, and yet his master says, throw the nets on the other side, and he says, whatever you say, Lord, and he does it. And there is such a marvelous catch of fish. Peter is humbled. So when he gets out of the boat, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, Peter knew his master was the Son of God. He was the Christ. And he loved him. And out of that love for the Lord comes also a boast, a threefold boast. We find it in our text, verse 33, though all should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Yes, that boast arises because of Jesus' prediction. Verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All of you will be scattered. And now Peter responds, even if all the rest of them are offended, even if all of them leave you, I will not be offended. And when Jesus responds tonight, before the cock crows thrice, Peter says in verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And in another place, Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Peter meant all that he said, but he was not conscious of his own weakness. And so Peter is given three solemn warnings. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus says in Luke 22, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter, Satan wants you. As Satan wants every one of us who belong to Jesus Christ, Satan wants us, but Jesus prays for us. What beautiful, beautiful truth here. Jesus prays for us that our faith fails not. Again, one of the occasions when Peter says, "No, Jesus, don't go down to Jerusalem." Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Matthew 16. Yes, the Lord directs His attention to Satan and His prompting behind this apostle to, rather than being a help to Jesus as He goes to Jerusalem to suffer and die, becomes a hindrance, stands in His way. What a solemn warning. "Get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are men." And in our text, we have now a third warning. "Verily I say unto thee, Peter, this very night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." What do we make of these statements of confession and then flat out denial? These statements arise out of a large heart of love. Peter loved his Lord. And these words are spoken also out of a confidence. Peter was a brave man. And there should be confidence in our faith. We confess that Jesus Christ is God. There ought to be, there must be that kind of assurance, that confidence that comes, that is part of faith. That I'm a child of God, that I will never be lost, that He will always hold me. I will never be separated from God's love in Christ Jesus. Yes, there should be confidence in faith, assurance. But Peter's confidence, sad to say, is in himself. And that confidence in himself, "I can handle it, I'm in charge," leads him to make the boast. A horrible boast. He elevates himself above all others. "Even if all the others leave you, Lord, I'll never leave you." Self-confidence blinds us to our own weakness. Listen to Peter's boasts. "Though all else will be offended, I will never be offended. Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." Peter was making a very generous use of the first person pronoun, I. And boys and girls, I want you to imagine a moment in your mind the word sin. What is the middle letter of that word? I will do this, and I will do this, and I will never do that. Self confidence. What horrible sins at times we fall into because we trust, we rely upon ourselves and our own ingenuity and our own strength. Whether it be ministers in the church or whether it be elders in the church or whether it be lay members in the church, looking to ourselves, "I will take care of it. I will stay the course. I will behave myself. It's up to me." It is the Lord who brings Peter to this mountaintop of self-confidence now to test him. What courage we see, but also cowardice on Peter's part. What a terrible fall. I, says Peter. And when the enemy comes to take Jesus there in the garden, Peter takes up his sword. He's willing to fight for his Lord. Oh, what courage! His sword goes flying through the air, and the ear of the servant of the high priest goes flying through the air. Courageously, Peter follows his Lord into the den of lions. But I want you to notice something from the scriptures. Both John and Matthew remark he followed afar off. What a dangerous position to follow afar off. Not just for Peter, but for us. For those who follow far off, often don't follow at all after a while. And why not? Peter follows afar off, we read in our text, verse 57, to see the end. In other words, it was a hopeless situation. This is it. The Master is going to be tried and he's going to be put to death and that's it. It's over. It's done. And with that thought in his mind, a hopeless situation, he follows afar off and he falls flat. Question for you and for me, how are we following Christ? Are we walking near to him in faith and obedience? His hand in our hand and our hand in his? With a vibrant faith, or are we following afar off? Going through the motions, but not too close. We want to cut our losses in case we decide later on that this is too difficult. If the cost is too high, if there's suffering involved, then we fall away. If it means we can't have our pleasures, if it means that someone won't like us any longer. Peter followed afar off to see the end. Oh, Peter, such courage, such confidence. I will never leave thee. I will never be offended. I'm willing to die with thee. I'm willing to go to prison with thee. And now when it's a simple little serving maid in the outer court at Caiaphas' house, it's a simple serving girl who looks at him and says, "You're a Galilean. You're one of them." His courage is completely gone. "I know not what thou sayest. I have no idea. I have no connection with that man." And when another young maid sees him and says something to the men standing around, and a man on the porch says, "Thou also art of them," Peter says now a second time, "Man, I am not." And he adds an oath, "By God, by the temple, I don't know that man. I'm not of him." Finally, when approached by all people, approached by a relative of the man whose ear he cut off, when approached by that man, Peter says, "I don't know this man of whom you're speaking of." Peter, so confident and courageous, is a coward, denying his discipleship, denying his vows, denying his master. Oh, Peter, you who have been schooled for 3 years by Jesus, now you revert to that rugged fisherman who by oath and by swearing would conquer the sea. He reverts to his swearing and profane denials. What a wound to the heart of Christ Jesus, such a profane denial is. I want you to see the passion of the Lord. Oh, it's one thing to have the high priest and his cronies mock him, charge him of blasphemy, to spit on his face and to slap him and say, prophesy, who did this? But what affliction, what pain, what passion when one who is close to us turns their back on us. Some of you know that. You've experienced that at times. When I was in seminary, we were warned as seminarians, watch out for those who are first on your doorstep when you come to a church. They usually come expecting something, wanting something, and quite often they become your most bitter enemies because you haven't fulfilled their will or their wishes or their desires. How some appear to be a friend and later on they could be one of the greatest thorns in the flesh. What pain when one has those who were close friends turn away, ignore, or pour out bitter contempt against you. Jesus' disciple, one of the closest of His disciples, the inner three, has denied Him. What a profane and what a dire sorrow. Not only when Peter, but when you and I who have been given so much more than Peter because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. When you and I, by our words or by our actions, deny Him, we act as if we don't know Christ when we're with the world. If they're cursing and swearing and we don't, or telling dirty jokes, and rather than reprimanding them, we join in their laughter because we want to be part of the crowd. We don't want to be singled out. Or if our friends say, let's go here or let's go there, and we know in our conscience that that's not a place for a child of God, and yet we don't have the guts to stand up and say, no, I belong to Christ. What sorrow that brings to our Savior. We do not condone, nor do we condemn Peter for all that he did. We don't condone, but we don't condemn because we know our own hearts. Peter loved the Lord, but he was self-confident. Rather than trusting in the Lord, he trusted in his own ability to stay the course, to remain close, not to deny the Lord. Three times he has denied his Lord. Earlier we saw three times he made a beautiful confession. Three times he made a boast. Three times he was warned solemnly by the Lord. What a terrible fall. Three times he denies the Lord. He who was the first of the disciples has fallen down to the bottom rung. And there is the crowing of the cock. Twice. The first time the cock crows between Peter's second denial and his third denial, but Peter doesn't seem to hear that cock at that time. He's thinking of what is going to happen to me. But after he denies the Lord the third time, then the cock crows a second time and he is woken up from his stupor of his fall. And now John, the Apostle John, writes, and Peter writes, or Luke writes in his Gospel, that the Lord Jesus looks at him. Oh, that penetrating look of Jesus, somewhere Peter, through John, must have been able to get inside the palace, or they were bringing Jesus out, but at that time, Jesus looks at Peter. Was it a look of reproach? Was it a look of wounded love? A look that searched and that softened Peter. It was a look that brought to remembrance the Lord's words, "But I have prayed that thy faith fail not." What a wonderful look of the Savior when that look comes to us in our sin and it brings us to our knees. Crushed by the terrible thing that he had done, we read that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Tears of sorrow that work repentance. Bitter tears, but beautiful tears. Oh, child of God, do you know those tears? Have you wept those tears in your closet or in your room as you've gone over the past day and your misdeeds, your failures, or your denials? Have you wept tears of sorrow that bring about repentance? The cock crew. The Lord Jesus looked at him, and Peter wept. All of our children differ, don't they? There are some of our children that you can take a 2x4 over their back end and the message doesn't seem to get to their head. But there are other children you can just look at them and they become sorry. And we thank God for His grace here to Peter. The warnings come, the look of Jesus, and the heart of Peter is melted. He weeps bitterly. It was the Lord Jesus who led Peter to this rock of self-confidence, only to fall deeply and never to climb that rock of self-confidence again. Peter's faith was eclipsed for a moment, but it has not expired. It exists. It's a living faith. The Lord tries Peter to refine him. The Lord is going to take this strong, rugged, confident man and break him that he can be fit instrument to bring the gospel of peace to those who are fallen, to those who suffer. Has the Lord tried you? He's tried me at times. Has He tried you to fit you for work in His kingdom? Peter became a changed man. He discovers his weakness and he becomes strong in the Lord. His self-confidence vanishes so that he has a dependence upon the Lord. Oh, what trying at times our faith takes. Maybe it's the sickness for a long time on a sick bed. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Perhaps it's unemployment. We just think life is going to happen. We just depend upon our own resources. And the Lord says, stop. You're my child. Look up. Depend upon me. It's only by my strength that you remain steadfast. It is the Lord who preserves His people, and that's why they are able to persevere, not in their own strength. Let us learn that from the Apostle Peter. Three beautiful confessions, three big boasts, three solemn warnings, three terrible denials. Now the question. Can the Lord forgive? Have you asked that question at times? When you've done a horrible sin, or perhaps you've fallen into the same sin over and over, and you hardly dare to look up to heaven and say, forgive me. Will the Lord forgive me again? And yet it was Peter who once asked the Lord this question, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? We all have those persons, don't we? That we find it rather hard to forgive in the church. How many times, Lord, when they sin against me, how many times do I have to forgive them? And Peter was going to be big-hearted. He says, Lord, do we have to forgive them 7 times? He uses the number of the covenant. 7 times? Oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? 7 times say, I forgive you to that person that sinned against me again and again? And the Lord's beautiful answer is no, 70 times 7. That is without limit. Oh, Lord, how in the world am I going to forgive that rascal that sits in church with me without limit, over and over and over again? What a beautiful answer of the Lord for Peter. Will the Lord forgive Peter? And will the Lord forgive you and me for our horrible sins of denial over and over? The answer is yes. The Lord forgives those who sin against Him so horribly. O child of God, trust in that pardon. There is a message in this for us. The Lord does forgive. How wonderful for you and me. Do you have closets, perhaps, stuffed with skeletons and dust of the past that you brought to the Lord and asked Him to forgive, but you have a hard time forgiving yourself for? Are there fellow saints in the church who have sinned and you said you forgive them and yet later on you want to remember their sins against them? I remember as a student, I worked with this lady. She and her husband had premarital sex, had to get married because she was pregnant and they had twins. The one child was okay, the other child had Down syndrome, and the man thought that that was a direct consequence. The Lord wasn't forgiving him, but the Lord was punishing him with that child. Do you carry around some guilt that you've asked the Lord to forgive you and that you can't forgive yourself? Don't open up those closets. What is in the past is past. If you've confessed it before the Lord, it is forgiven. And the Lord says, I blot out your transgressions, that He never holds them against us again. Don't open up those closets lest you choke from the dust. Choke in despair. Don't open up those closets about your fellow saints. There have been well-meaning saints in the church who sometimes wanted to help out the pastor understand his congregation better. And so they whisper, well, yes, you remember so-and-so, well, they had to get married. Or so-and-so, well, they were in jail. Or so-and-so had this in their past. We don't need to remember the past. If it's forgiven by the Lord Jesus, it is gone, it is blotted out. The Lord Jesus does not hold it against us, and we may not hold it against one another. Forgiven. Did the Lord Jesus forgive Peter? What does the Lord Jesus say through the angels to the women at the tomb? Go, tell my disciples, and Peter, don't leave Peter out. Tell him the good news. And one of Jesus' earliest revelations of Himself after the women is to Peter, privately forgiving him his sin. Forgiven. Oh, what a beautiful gospel we have. Our sins, no matter how horrible, are forgiven, washed away, blotted out. But that's not the end of the story yet, is it? Peter is not only forgiven, but he is reinstated. Although privately forgiven, Peter's denial before men still stands. It still stands uncancelled before the other apostles, and it stands uncancelled in his own consciousness. Who am I? Am I worthy any longer to be a disciple, to be one who brings others to Christ Jesus? Am I worthy to be a fisherman of men? Public restoration was necessary. When there is public sin, there must be public confession, and then there is public restoration. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times he must confess his name. Three times will Jesus reinstate, restore. Public restoration was necessary for Peter himself to carry out that work. It was necessary for the apostles to receive him as an apostle, and it would be necessary for those who would hear the message he brings. So Jesus comes publicly with the other apostles there to Peter with a question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, what a question. That question goes right back to Peter's first boast. He calls him, first of all, not by his new name, Peter, Rock, but by his old name, Simon. Simon, lovest thou me more than all these? Peter has said, if all these are offended, I will never be offended. And Peter answers, how? Not with the word I. No. No comparison. He says, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou who knowest my heart, thou who hast searched me and tried me, thou knowest that I like you. He doesn't dare to use that word that Jesus uses for love. He uses a lesser word, one for feeling. I like you. Second question, because of the second denial. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? No comparisons now, but is it really true? Do you love me? And Simon says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But again, he uses that lesser word. And so a third time, Jesus comes, Simon. And now Jesus takes that word that Peter uses. Do you even like me? What is your confession, Peter? And Peter is grieved. Not grieved at the Lord, but grieved because of his terrible sin. Grieved because of his horrible denials. Grieved because of his own self-confidence. Lord. Lord, thou knowest I have this feeling in my heart. I love thee. And a third commission. The Lord says the first time, feed my lambs, feed my little ones. Not only feed my little ones, but feed my sheep, feed all of my flock. Peter, go forth and pasture my dear sheep. Only love can do that kind of service. Go on, preach that gospel. The cursing fisherman becomes the preacher of the most vital sermon on Pentecost when 3,000 are changed and believe in the Lord Jesus. Peter becomes the first apostle after Jesus' ascension into heaven to do a miracle. Lips that had lied, lips that had swore and cursed, now are now anointed in order to proclaim with power the gospel of God's redeeming love and grace. Oh, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the way to the cross, and one of those for whom he is going to die turns his back on him, but the Lord never leaves him. Oh, child of God, I don't know what's in your past history. I know my own, and it's black enough. The Lord never leaves one of His own. He comes with the warnings of His Word. He comes with the gospel of God's grace and love and forgiveness. No matter what our sins are, the Lord forgives. And He works all these things, even our falls into sin, for good, for glory, for our salvation. Look to Him. Trust in Him. I'm going to live for the Lord. Not in my own strength, but by God's grace alone, by His strength, strengthened by the preaching of the Word, challenged by the Word of God. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Peter, who denied the Lord, reinstated. What a powerful preacher he becomes. In the first epistle, 1 Peter, 21 times he talks about suffering. Yes, he's prepared to talk about suffering because he knows that he and those in his audience do not do it in their own strength, but only suffer in the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus. What a transformation from human frailty. The weak are made strong. The fearful are made bold, all by the Spirit of God. Peter, who was afraid of a little damsel, a serving girl, now stands before the religious leaders, and finally he'll stand before probably Rome, confessing Christ Jesus, willing, yes, by the grace of God, to die for Christ's sake. May God work that strength, that faith, that love, that confidence in us. Not in ourselves, but God's grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus came into the world and He suffered and went to the cross for sinners like Peter and for sinners like us. All of us, of ourselves, weak, fallible, insecure. Teach us, O Lord, to look away from ourselves and to depend and to trust solely in Thy grace, in Thy love, in Thy strength. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.